This summer, we're going to be looking at this subject called one another. And I think this is so important because Jesus made this statement. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It says in 1 John that Jesus came to destroy the works of the enemy. He came to end this broken world that is struggling and suffering through hurts and sorrows that all come from the seed of sin, that come from this destruction that has grown up through the sin of the world. And this is what hell represents. And so it is God's desire to crush the gates of hell, to come against the consequences, the death and the brokenness that comes from sin. How is he going to do that? Jesus said, I will do this through my church. I'm going to build a church, and it is because of the church that the gates of hell will not prevail. The only way that we are going to see transformation of this world, and we know that it is through Jesus and Jesus alone, but Jesus has chosen the church to be his instrument through which the power that he gained on the cross is outpoured. That in this world today, the church is the instrument through which the power of the Holy Spirit and through which the grace of the resurrected Christ is applied to those around us. And so if that's the case, then we need to begin to understand what the church is. If God is going to build his church, then we need to understand that we need to be part of the church. See, too many times we think that the whole purpose of God is just to save us, that it is to set us apart, that all I want is I want to be saved. And we have forgotten that's not the purpose that God has for you. Salvation will come, that freedom from our own struggles, that transformation with our own life will be an outcome of us becoming part of the church. Because again, the church is the instrument through which God will do that even in our individual lives. And yet too many times we have individualized it to ourselves, and because of that, the church has become weak. When Jesus' desire is to build the church, it is to draw us together, that as we come together and as we realize the power of what God does in the church, then we receive the outpouring of the church even within our own lives, and that is when salvation and transformation and freedom flows through Christ through the church. And so if that's the case, how do we become the church? How do we let God grow us into the church? How does Jesus build the church? He says, I will build my church, and this is how he builds it. He builds it through what he has taught us. And throughout the Word of God and throughout the New Testament, over and over we see these statements, one another. He builds it through one another. He builds it through us. As we begin to apply his principles in our life, the church comes together. It is through these one another statements that are throughout the Word of God, and not only in the New Testament, even in the Old Testament, because the New Testament only builds upon the pattern that was shown in the Old Testament. When we begin to choose these principles in our own life, we find that the church begins to grow stronger. We begin to find that our own life all of a sudden is stronger in the concept of the church than it is by itself. You see, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, then I am in your midst. Yes, he is with us individually, but there is a power that comes when we are together that is stronger than we are apart. And so throughout this summer, we're going to look at these principles. What has God called us to do for one another? Because as we see ourselves as part of one another, the church grows. The bride of Christ becomes that bride. It says that he is coming back for a bride that is without spot or wrinkle. Not for a bunch of individual people, but for one bride. That means us together. And so we're going to look at that, and this is going to be our focus, and I think this is the heart of God, that as we begin to come together, we are going to see the purposes of God come together in our communities, in our families, in our homes, and in our own lives. Today, we're going to start with the very core principle of one another. And really, it is the summary of all the other one another's that we're going to look at throughout this summer. And that is the commandment that Jesus gave us. Because he said, everything is summarized in one thing. And we all know that command. It is to love God. It is to love God with all that we are. But he says this, and the second is like it. In other words, he's saying that the second one is not something different. It's part of the first one. So sometimes we look at it as two commandments, but it's really one. He says, to love God, you cannot love God with all you are without loving your neighbor as yourself. That's what he's saying. When he says the second one is like it, he's saying it is connected to it. We love God as we love one another. And so Jesus says we are to love one another. So the very first one another, and really all of the others, boil into this word, love. Are we loving one another? We are called to love one another. And it's not just everyone. It is everyone, but it's not just everyone. Yes, Jesus shows us that we are to love everyone around us. He used the example of the Good Samaritan, that we are to love anyone that we come across. We are to see the hurting all around us. But also, throughout the New Testament, it says over and over again, but especially, in other words, yes, we are to just love everyone, but especially we are to love those of the household of faith. Especially we are to have a connection with those that confess Christ as our Redeemer. If we have come to know Christ, then it is our love for the church that is going to be the shining example to those outside the church. It's not just that I'm going to be a Christian, I'm just going to love everyone. It is, I am a Christian, so I'm going to love the church, and because of my love for the church, it is going to overflow into my love for the world. But especially, it has to be anchored in a love for the church. Jesus, in his commandment in John, said this specifically. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And not just love one another in a sense that we do the best we can, but he narrowed it down. He said, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. So we not only just love one another to the best of our ability, we are to love one another the way that Jesus loved one another. And we know that he loved the world, but he loved his disciples. And many times there was things that he would not tell other people that he would tell his disciples, but then it overflowed from his disciples to the world. And so this is how we are to love one another. In the same way that Jesus loved, we are to love the church, and then out of the church, we love those around us. It goes on in Romans. We see that the epistles tells us, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Again, it shows that as we love one another, this takes care of everything else that God expects of us. If we will truly begin to consciously and purposefully love one another, that is how we follow God. That is how we serve God. That is how we experience our salvation. That is how our redemption works in us is as we love one another. Because the person who sets his mind to love one another has fulfilled everything that God wants from him. You know, we say this all the time that we want to hear one thing when we get for God. We just want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You will not hear that if we do not begin to practice love for one another. Because we have not fulfilled the service to God. How can he say, "Well done," when we have not done what he has called us to do? So love fulfills everything that God asks us to do. In 1 Thessalonians, he tells us this, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." He says, you know, we can cover everything up, but it's really a simple thing. You know what it is to love one another. We know when we are loving and when we are not. God himself, and then we're gonna look at this. If we know God, many times we make excuses for why we do what we do, what they deserve, and how I'm standing up for God, and yet we know in our hearts what God has called us to, the love that God has called us to. And we need to begin to let the conscience of our heart bear witness with ourselves and stop making excuses. Because you know. I don't even need to stand up here and tell you. That's what Paul was saying. He says, I'm going to remind you and I'm going to encourage you. But what you really need to do is open up and let your heart give in to what you know that the Spirit is calling you to do. God himself teaches us to love one another. And so as we look at this very first core foundation of becoming the church, we will only be the church if it is based on a choice to love. And I want to say that because loving one another does not mean having a good feeling for one another. It doesn't mean there is an emotion that always goes that, man, I just like those people so much. That's not always love. Love is a choice. Now, we believe, and I know, that God will begin to stir up that passion because love will quickly die if there is never a release to let that emotion grow within you. I know many times people will say, you know what, I can love you without liking you. That is the beginning of love, but if it never grows past that, then no, you cannot. It starts with a choice, but you have to be open to let the passion of God begin to grow. Because as you choose to love, God will begin to grow a passion within us. So in the end, love is made up of two things, both passion and priority. In other words, it starts out that it must be a priority. I choose to love you. I may not like you at first. We may not get along at first. But because of Christ, I will choose to love. That's how it starts with our enemies. That Jesus said we are to love our enemies. You know, they are our enemies. They have hurt us. There are people that have hurt us. So you're not going to have good, warm, fuzzy feelings, but as you choose to love them, it allows God to do a transforming work in us that out of priority will come passion. It is out of the priority that Jesus chose to come to this world that as he went to the cross, he was able to, with passion, say, "God, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." But it starts with a choice, but then it ends with the allowing of the passion. And so, as I talk about loving one another, I want to encourage you to start with a choice. But I don't want you to stop there. I don't want you to just end it and say, well, I'm choosing to love them, and I'm going to be kind to them, but I'm never going to like them. See, as soon as we do that, then you have cut off the head of love. Because love may start with a choice, but you must be willing for the love of God to flow in you, to allow him to grow something that is not there at the beginning. And so I want to encourage you that even as we speak of the priority of what we must choose, you must begin to let God work within you to develop what may not be there at first. And that is a passion, because priority must turn into a passion for it then to become powerful. So how do we start, and where is this? And so today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that we all know and we've read, and we are going to kind of just take a moment and just, and I pray we're not going to do anything really deep or anything really special, but we need to let these words truly just come into our heart again. And of course, when we talk about love, we are looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And so I wanted to look at, what does it mean to love? If we are to love one another, what does it mean to love? And as we look at chapter 13, we know this as the love chapter of the Bible. Many people have said, well, this is really not something that we can do. It's not something we're called to do. It's really something to remind us of how God has loved us, which that is true. It is a picture of God loving us. It is a picture of the absolute love, what true love is. But the writer did not mean it for something for us just to idolize, because he specifically said, before we get to the verse, he says that if I speak with great tongues of prophecy, and if I do not have love, then I am nothing. It says that if I sacrifice my life to God, and if I worship him with all I have, but I don't have love, it says that I'm like a clanging cymbal. So his focus is that this is a love that we need to choose. It's not just a picture of how God loved us. It is an absolute outline of what we must choose to do. And if we do not choose it, it says that everything else you have done is nothing. So I want you to realize this is not just a picture. It is a picture of how Christ loved us, but it must be something that we adopt, that we embrace in our life. So let's pick it up in verse 4 as we look at this picture of love. It says, love is patient and kind. And I want us just to really, don't just go over these words. I want us to stop and ponder these things. If we are to love one another, if we are to reflect the love of God, we are called to be patient and kind. We are called, we cannot love one another and constantly be holding people to a thought that they must already be what we want them to be. God is working in all of us. To love one another means to understand that God is working in us, and we must be patient with one another. We're not there yet. We all blow it. Are we willing to choose patience with one another? And with all of these things, I know the biggest thing, and we're going to get there, but the biggest thing, I have to say this ahead of time, we couch the times that we're not patient in righteous terms, that if there's ever a time I'm not patient, it's because I'm standing for righteousness. I'm standing for, I don't want to compromise. As soon as we get so worried about compromise, then we are not truly letting the love of God work. Because what we're doing is we're taking within our hands, which are the things that are God's responsibility. It is not our responsibility. Our responsibility is simply to love. God will take care of the judgment. God will take care of those things. But we are called to be patient. Many times you say, well, if I'm patient, then it's going to influence someone else. That's God's job. You be patient. with one another. It says love is kind. Love is kind. Love is not based on a merit system. Okay, I will be kind to those who deserve it. That is not what it says. Love is kind. Is kind. We need to ask ourselves, are we living out kindness? Or are we responding with impatience? See, patience and kind goes together because many times the times that we are not kind is because we have become impatient. Kindness is something that we must choose. And it is all of these things are things we must battle with. They must be choices. I will choose to be kind. And I think the problem with kindness is so many times it is a reaction. And it's never meant to be a reaction. It's meant to be a choice. How many times were you kind to someone out of the blue with nothing else happening for no other reason? Many times we are kind to someone because, oh man, they did that to me. I want to be kind to them. And yet God says we need to begin to practice kindness. We need to look for opportunities. We use this word in today's world, random acts of kindness. And it's good story, and we say it, but how many times do we practice it? And I'm guilty. I believe that the more we would act on kindness, the more love would grow. Many of these things, they are the descriptions of love, but the more we act on them, they actually grow love in us. The more we begin to learn kindness, I believe it begins to break the soil so that more of the plantings of love can grow out. Are we living in kindness? Not because they deserve it, but simply because love is kind. And I will love. It says, love does not envy or boast. And this, again, is so hard. If I am going to love, I cannot compare what I have, whether it's in envy or whether it's in boasting. You see, envy is when I don't have something and they do. Boasting is when I do have something and they don't. So whichever direction it is, love does not look at what we have. That's the key of what it's saying. If I love, it cannot be based on me. Love is not based on my circumstances. Whether it is when I am down and I envy them because how come they get it? See, love doesn't ask questions. Love trusts God and understands that God is my source, so therefore I can love. I don't have to envy others if I have God. The problem is I don't realize that I have God, and therefore I envy. Therefore, I don't like my life. When we envy, you know what we're really doing? When you are envying someone else, you're not envying someone else. What you're really doing is telling God, God, you don't know what's best. Because look, you gave them something that I don't have. Many times we think it's something between people. Envy is really not something between people. You have a problem with God. And there's a brokenness within our love for God when we envy others. And sometimes envy is a secret thing that we don't really realize we're doing it. We're just unhappy with our life. I'm unhappy with myself. You know what the really source of that is? That sin has put envy in our heart. And what really sin has done, it's broken the trust. I don't trust God. Because God, you haven't given me what I deserve. And God, that's not right. And therefore, love gets short-circuited. And I can never love one another when there's this mistrust between me and God. But it's when I begin to accept God, I trust God, that God says that I know my plans for you, they are to bless you. And you look at your life, well, God, I thought you had plans. Come on. God says, you got to trust me. Your life's not over yet. You see, that's our problem, is that we think this is the end all. Today is what matters. God says, today's not what matters. I'm not done with you. If you would see the whole thing, you would be able to trust me and therefore love one another because there will be no envy. And at the same time, there will be no boasting. Because here's the thing, if you saw the whole thing, the things that you boast about, the things that you are so in love with in your life, you better let go of them because they're not really the end all. Because in the end, those things are going to be gone. So we need to stop boasting. We need to stop thinking that we're everything, because love realizes that what I have now is pitiful. It is nothing compared to what God has for me. So why hold on to this? And it causes me to lose what I can grab hold of. So don't boast. Love does not boast. Love does not see ourselves. You think you're better than the other person? And sometimes we love in a way that really puts other people down. I'm loving you because, like, I'm doing something for you. I'm going to love you because, you know, that's the best I can do. That's not really love. Love is not boasting. And as it says next, love is not arrogant, because love realizes that I'm not the source of everything. And I am not worthy of what I have. And we need to realize that as Americans, because we are spoiled even when we don't have what we want. We need to realize that in brokenness, I need to love others because I am not all that. And when we realize that, then our love for others actually becomes so much more powerful. When we put ourselves down and we give up the arrogance and the boasting and the envying. Then we come to the next thing, and here's, oh man, this is a big one. Love is not rude. So rude. You know, we are a rude people. And we couch it that I'm not being rude. You're the one that, as soon as someone else gets offended at our rudeness, it's their fault for being offended. It's always someone else's fault. It says love is not rude. What is rudeness? Rudeness is not considering other people. It can be couched in righteousness. It can be couched in justice. You know what? I'm standing for justice and for what is right. No, you're just being rude. Justice never makes way for rudeness. How many know that God, of all people, has reason to be just? Jesus had reason to be just, and yet he was never rude. And you might say, well, he was rude to the Pharisees. No, he was not. Now, he spoke, he never, even when he condemned them, it was out of a fair exchange of listening. It was coming to their house. It was not in rudeness. It was in consideration. And I think we need to begin to stop our excuses for why we're rude and begin to say, I'm going to choose to love. Love is never going to be rude. It's never. And many times our rudeness is just because we don't even think of others. You know, a lot of rudeness is just a lack of consideration of others. We're not thinking of those. We don't even realize that we're. Some people are so rude, and they don't. If you were to say that to them, you would shock them, because they don't see themselves as rude. But you know why? They're so caught up in themselves. We are so caught up in ourselves that we don't even realize we are the rudest people. And I know there's people that we all know that we consider rude, and they consider us rude. Because all of us are living in our own boxes that have no honor for others. Here's the opposite of rudeness: honor. If you truly honored someone, I think it would change how you speak to them, how we talk to them, and begin to break down the boxes of rudeness. And most of it is in our speech. But love is not rude. Love is not brash. It is not something that just is like a bull in a china shop and we're doing what's right. Sometimes breaking people in the name of rightness is never right. God is so long-suffering with us. Because how many know if he was to judge this world right now, there'd be a lot changed. But the reason why is because he loves and is long-suffering and patient and kind, not arrogant. We need to begin to have that same mind. It says that it does not insist on its own way. Love does not look to ourself. Are we insisting on our own way? Maybe we don't outwardly insist on it, but we manipulate it that it will be my own way. These are things that really take place in changing our mindset. We've talked over the last few months about changing our minds. That's why it's so hard, because it is in our thinking of how we view life that we have to break free of this sense of I know what's right. We are all know-it-alls. Even though we call other people know-it-alls, in knowing that, we are the know-it-all. We got to break that. It is not going to be my way. It does not have to be my way. And we need to begin to stop thinking and treating people in that way. Even when we are condescending to them and saying, oh, okay, we'll do it your way. You know what you're really saying is I'm going to put you down and we're going to do it your way. In so doing, it becomes my way, because we're really going to do it my way. Love does not insist on its own way. We need to break that selfishness down. Oh man, look at this. It is not irritable or resentful. We cannot love each other and constantly be the moody people that we are. We have not loved one another when we are constantly being hurt. We are people in today's world, and it's not just Christians, all of us in our society, it is constantly, you talk about wearing our hearts on our sleeves, we are constantly being offended by other people. God's saying, this is not love. You've got to start getting a little bit thicker skin than that. Someone says something in just slightly the wrong term, and we blow up. They don't do something the way that we should, and we blow up. Love is not irritable. We have got to start training ourselves. We got to catch ourselves. We need to repent when we are. Doesn't mean we're never going to do that, because sometimes, yes, we do get moods, but we need to recognize that and admit them and even just say, you know what, I'm sorry, I'm just in a bad mood, so forgive me right now. But there's power in recognizing it and putting it out there. And then we are able to break it when we recognize it. You know, I am feeling irritable. But when you recognize that and put it out there, you are able to break that and truly let love conquer by understanding that love is not going to operate within that irritability. When I'm in a bad mood, I'm going to recognize it. I'm going to say, God, do not let me act out of that bad mood, because I'm going to choose to love. And I cannot be loving and have everyone around me walking on eggshells because they're afraid if they just say the wrong thing. And some of you are like that. Some of us, we all do this. And we need to begin to repent from it and work on it, that we give people room to fail. You see, love gives people room to fail. I'm going to let you hurt me. There's going to be times that you do something that just annoy me, but I'm going to give you room to fail, because we all fail, and I'm going to love. And sometimes we say, well, I gave them room to fail. They sure didn't. Giving people room to fail is not within a parameter of, and you better learn from it, and if you don't, okay, now that's it. You see, it is something that never ends. It's up to God. Again, this is God's responsibility to change them, not your responsibility. It is not your love for them that is going to change them. See, I'm loving you so that you will change. That's not the purpose of love. You are called to love for yourself, not for them. If it never changes them, if you love your enemy and then they don't change, we say, well, God, what's going on? That's not what love was meant to be. Love was for you. You are called to love. Whether it never changes them or not, it doesn't matter. That's God's responsibility. That's the Holy Spirit's responsibility. We need to get our hand off and stop being upset because the limits of our love did not make any difference. Love is not irritable or resentful. And resentful is when our love doesn't change them. You know, I loved you and here you didn't even change, and we resent them for it. In the other translations, it says thanking evil. In other words, we think bad of them. You know, I bet you did that on purpose. You know, love is not the type that always sees other people's motives, because you're not a mind reader. We think we are. Do you know what? This is a whole congregation of mind readers, because every single one of us will say, I know why they did that. They did that to do this to me. Oh, really? You do not know that, because I've had people say that about me. I know you did that because you were just trying to get back at me. I was not, but yet they know my mind. And how many know? We've all done it. I've done it. And I was sure I knew why they did something, right? Love chooses not to think those thoughts because you don't know. You don't know what's in their heart. You don't know what they are going through. You don't know what has happened to them, that there is fear in their life and worry and anxiety, and so they are acting. They're not acting, but no, they did it to hurt me. They knew that if they did this, I would feel this way, and so therefore they did it on purpose. That whole line of reasoning we need to throw out, because it's thinking that leads us down a path that sin wants to take us away from love. Love, as soon as those thoughts come, love chooses to say, I may think I know what they're doing, but I'm going to choose to give them the benefit of the doubt. I will not be resentful. I will not think that way. It says, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. You see, here's the thing, that love does not mean that you just love everyone. You know, whatever they do, I'm just going to love you. Love does not rejoice when people do something wrong. We do stand for right. We don't have to compromise. Love is not a mamsy-pamsy type of love that you're just a someone that just gives in to everything. But you see, when there's wrongdoing, we don't become rude. We don't insist on our own way. We love them through that. I stand for what's right, but I do it in love. I do not judge them, and I will stand for what's right. I'm not going to rejoice in wrongdoing, but I'm not also going to become rude and forceful and self-righteous. I am going to love in the truth. I'm going to rejoice in the truth. In other words, through love, I am going to try and introduce righteousness into the situation. Even if other people do not embrace it, I'm going to stand for what's right in a loving way, not in a forceful, aggressive way. I'm simply going to let righteousness stand for itself within me, and I'm going to rejoice in what's right. I'm also not going to wish the worst on them. When it says it does not rejoice in wrongdoing, here's what love says. You know what? I've been loving them, and I'm kind to them, but man, when they get what's coming to them, yes, then you never love them. You see, if you rejoice in wrongdoing, they finally got what they deserve. Oh, see, I loved them the whole time. I never did anything wrong, but I'm sure glad someone else gave them what they needed. Then you never loved them, because love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. It does not rejoice even in your enemy getting what they deserve, because that is a soul that God loves. That is a child of God that is hurt for eternity. We should be broken for them, not be rejoicing for them getting what they deserve. Love chooses to begin to see things. You understand this is a transformation of seeing things through the eyes of God. Finally, it says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. In other words, in the bearing, in the enduring, in the hoping, God is working in every situation. Love understands that God is working, and love sees beyond now. That's why I can bear things. When things happen to me, I can bear it because there's a purpose that God is doing something. I can endure this because God is working in it. I can hope all things because my focus is looking forward. I have a hope that goes beyond what I see in you. And I can love you because there's something more that God has planned for someone. You've got to see someone with the eyes of God, not for what they are now, but for what God could do in them. And therefore, my love is going to hopefully be something that God can use to change the situation. But in the meantime, I can bear with it. See, we don't bear with one another. That's part of the patience. You know why we don't bear with one another? Because we're not hoping for them. What we're hoping, I really don't hope you get saved. I hope you get sent away. And that is not the love of God. But you see, when we truly love, we are able to bear, we are able to believe. Now, the believe all things means that I trust in God. I believe that God's, I don't understand why this is happening, but I'm going to believe that God has a purpose for it. That's what love does. Love trusts God. Love trusts and hopes and knows that God is doing something. Finally, it says love never ends or love never fails. So all these things we've talked about are never meant to be within a limited time. That's what we do. Okay, I'm going to love you for about 3 months, and if things don't wrap up, okay, you had your chance. You know, it's funny, and we don't say that specifically, but that is really how we're living. We have these unknown time limits or parameters that we give people a certain amount of leash. But when they get to the end, we almost feel justified. Well, look what I did for them. I gave them that much. It says love never fails. Love never comes to the end. Until you take your last breath and until they take their last breath, you're going to believe for them. You're going to love for them. You are going to see the best for them. You're going to hope for them. You're going to be patient with them. You're going to be kind to them. See, this is what love is. And I'm going to tell you, when you love in this way, it doesn't change them. It changes you. It changes us. It makes us, you know what it makes us? It makes us useful to God, because it's not about us. It begins to mold us. It begins to take us out of it and put God in it. When we love, God is able to move, and it never fails. There's never an ending. Now, after reading that, and we've read that many times, and hopefully you really let it come to bear, though. You know, we read that love is all these things, but then we just do this. But I'm only human. Don't we say that? You know what? I do my best. I will do my best. You know what? That's not what God calls us to do. It doesn't say, you know what? If you do all these things, but you don't do your best with love, then you're nothing. You're like a clanging cymbal. No, it says, but if I do not have love. So here's the thing. So how do we do that? Because we are only human. How many know that I really have a hard time? That is hard. I'm not saying it's not hard, but we are called to do it. Not do our best, but to do it. How does that happen? And that's a reasonable question, because to love one another sometimes seems impossible. And it's not that I don't try, but they are working against me, right? It's their fault. Dude, I'm trying to love you. Would you work with me a little bit, right? And they just don't work with us. But that's not how we love. We don't begin to love one another because other people begin to work with us and, oh, okay, now we're getting going. Now this thing is working better because now we're all kind of, we're rowing together here. No, that's not how you love. Here's how you love. We're going to read through this whole section. 1 John chapter 4. Now just let these words soak in. 4 verse 7. John says this, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God." Let that soak in. Love is from God. I know you don't have it. Believe me, love is not from you. It's from God. "And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, then we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. For God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, but he hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So here's the key. You can't love by yourself. Love only comes from God. If we are to love our brothers, we need God. In other words, this is a broken heart that we cry out, God, I cannot love if you do not give me your love. So here's how we love one another. We abide in God. We need God. We seek God. We let the Spirit fill us. And as you let the Spirit fill you, as you confess Jesus with your lips that you are my love, I didn't love, you loved me first, then his love will begin to fill us. When you allow his love to fill you, then you are able to begin to love one another. But here's the thing. As you have chosen Christ, as you confess Christ, you must begin to let his love fill you. It says that if you don't then turn around and love others, then you're a liar. You don't know God. So here's how to let love fill us. Get to know God. We need to get to know God. We need to spend time opening ourselves up, saying, God, fill me. And as you do that, his love will be the love that is given to others. We will love one another only as we realize, God, it's all about you. I need your love, and I need to let your love flow in me. But here's the great news. That's only because he loves us. And he freely gives you his love. He loves you more than you ever love anyone else. He loves you in all the ways that we just read. He is patient and he is kind to you. He bears with you. He endures with you. He believes in you. He hopes for you. He does not insist on his own way, but he asks you to follow his way because he loves you. He's not proud. He's not boastful. Even though he is the God of all the universe, he simply says, will you let my love fill you? Let's open our hearts to his love and love one another.